Morning. Let's start off in Acts chapter 11. Read there. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 20. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenistics also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Amen. And we've asked this question before, but let's see if we remember the answer. Is God's grace something that you can see, visibly see? This verse says it is. It said Barnabas saw the grace of God. He saw God's grace in the Christians there in Antioch. So that kind of begs the question for us, can people see God's grace in the church here in Sumner? Maybe on a more personal level, can people see God's grace in you? Now, a couple of years ago as a congregation, we decided to start having a theme for the year, right? And that first year, our theme was the one another verses. And we spent that whole year kind of looking at those one another verses. And the verse that we kind of used as our aim, our goal, the target we're trying to hit was Hebrews 10:24, where it says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." And this wasn't because we thought this was void in this congregation, right? We didn't think this wasn't happening, but we asked ourselves, can we increase this? Is there a way we can grow in this love and works for one another? Is there something we can do to help encourage everyone to grow in this? This picture showed up in my news feed on social media last week. I thought it was kind of neat. It says, "Lord, empty me of me so I can be filled with you." And doesn't that kind of answer the question, can we grow more? Because that's the thing. We're always going to have room to grow because our standard is Jesus Christ. So no matter how well we're doing it now, there's always room to improve, to increase, and to excel even more. And I'm confident that you all believe that, because after that first year of focusing on those verses, we noticed a lot of things that did improve, that did grow, that did increase. So let's just take a second and remind ourselves of those things where we did grow. You know, we set out, and it was Sue Putterball, I believe, that decided, you know, she wanted to do a breakfast for the women. And she said, "I want to get the older ladies together, maybe the widows, and have some of the younger women there so that we can build one another up and encourage one another." But there was one thing she didn't consider. She didn't consider Carl Rogers showing up at every breakfast, even though it was a ladies' breakfast, right? And as much as they tried to tell Carl it was a ladies' breakfast, Carl still showed up with Bev. So they finally did the gracious thing, and they made it a breakfast for everyone rather than just a ladies' breakfast, right? And so now once a month, a lot of you get together and use that time to build up and encourage one another. And I've only gone a couple times, which I know that means I haven't grown as much as you guys, but when I have gone, that banquet room, that big banquet room, it's full of people. It's Amen. Packed. And you can tell that the people in this congregation are interested in encouraging one another and building one another up. So that's one area where we saw God's grace improve and grow. And we should be happy about that. But that was just one, right? We also noticed a significant rise in cards of encouragement that were being sent out. Scott began tracking that, and that number spiked way up. People took this seriously. They said, "I do want to grow." People who needed visits, people who were shut in, they started getting more visits. More people were making the effort to go see those people and encourage them and try to help them. One of the other areas, let's talk about at the end of that year, Hurricane Harvey hit. Remember when Hurricane Harvey hit? And many of our brothers down in Texas and other areas were affected by that. And Jeff and Kim Gordner, used to be members here, they were driving their RV out there doing the retirement thing. They heard about it, and they did a 180 and headed back to Beaumont, Texas. And then Jeff got a hold of this congregation, and he said, "Boy, these Christians really need some help." And so what did this congregation do? You guys sent down a gift of almost $12,000 to help those families down there in Beaumont, Texas. But not just that. A lot of you went down there to do some work, to hang sheetrock, to pick up garbage, to make kitchen cabinets, to install doors. You guys went down there to do that. I think Scott and Riley Sousa were among the first that went down there. You know, and how encouraging is it to see one of our young people like Riley beginning to practice God's grace in his life?
Praise God, amen.
I went down there a couple times myself and had many conversations with the Christians down there in Beaumont, Texas. And they could see the grace of God in this congregation and many other congregations that were helping them out. And then we've also had these random acts of kindness that have been happening more frequently. Teresa and I had a pretty big day February 14th. And so February 13th, so people showed up to our house and christened our yard with I love you cards and hearts and all kinds of stuff. And these mystery people or not so mystery people have done that to your guys' house too, probably. I say not so mystery because I happened to walk up on them right when they were getting out of the car. And I scared them so bad that they were speechless. And if you know who they are, speechless isn't a word you usually describe them. But here's the point. We have seen with our own eyes God's grace grow in this congregation. We have seen acts of kindness and love increase in this congregation. And those are things we should celebrate and be happy about and take recognize that those things have happened. And I think we should be happy that we got members in this congregation who want to honor and praise God in that way by doing those works. So, can we see God's grace in this congregation? Absolutely yes. Without a doubt, God's grace is very visible in this congregation. So here's the next question. Do we have room to grow and increase and excel even more in God's grace?
Yes.
And the answer is yes. So that's the challenge we're going to give us this morning. Now, you know, as a preacher, there are some lessons that are a little more difficult than others to give. Where the subject material maybe is more difficult for you, maybe challenges you more. This is one of those lessons for me. This is an area where I kind of struggle with. So it's kind of a hard lesson to give. But at the same time, I don't think I'm the only one that struggles with these things. I think there's some of you that might struggle with it too. So I think it's a lesson we all need. And no matter how well you're doing, I think we all need this lesson, this reminder. Let's go ahead and look at our text in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, a little bit of a long reading, so follow along. Luke chapter 7, let's start reading in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, this is talking about Jesus, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is and who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. And you could almost picture his arrogant, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender, Jesus says, had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Verse 37 tells us that this woman was a sinner that was known throughout the city as a sinner. And she heard Jesus was going to be at Simon's house, so she got a gift and she headed to Simon's house. So why was this woman, who was known throughout the city for her sin, a sinner, what was it that she wanted to find in this rabbi, this Jewish rabbi Jesus? What was she coming to Jesus for? Why was she so eager to meet him? One of my favorite people ever, it was Steve Farrar. I don't know how many of you remember Steve Farrar. I was like 11 or 12 when I first met Steve. He would always come up and, you know, joke around with me at church and whatnot. And then one day he invited me over for dinner. And he was going to cook me a Filipino meal. We had lumpia and some noodle dish and whatever else. And he had this chubby little 12-year-old's heart at that moment, right? Well, a couple of years later, he moved his kids from a previous marriage. They came up here to live with him. And his son Joe and I became best friends. And Joe and I did a lot together. We did a lot of good things and we did a lot of not so good things. And Steve typically knew about the not so good things. And when those not so good things happened, Steve would talk to me about it, tell me what I should have been doing. But he did it in such a way that I could tell he loved me and he was there for me. And so it didn't matter. And I appreciated it. And as the years went on, that was the relationship I had with him. He always made me feel like I was his favorite. And so he was the kind of person I would go to if I was in trouble. And I'm sure we've all got people like that in our life, right? Maybe it's your parents, a good friend. When you mess up, when you sin, when your life is falling apart, they're the person that is your anchor that you can go to because you know they're going to tell you what you need to hear and what you want to hear.
Amen.
But there's another kind of person. I was reading this story. It was about a man who went and helped the down and out. He would go on the streets and find people that were down on their luck. Maybe they made some bad choices. And he met with this prostitute. And she was a wretched person. She had done awful things, terrible things, things that I won't even mention. And she was telling him to this man, and he was so shocked by some of the things that she told him about what she did to support her drug habit. And as he sat there in his mind trying to think of what to say next, he finally decided, you know, I'm going to ask her if she's even gone to church. He says, have you thought about going to church to try to get the help that you need? I want to read this so I get it right. He said, after hearing the woman's story, he was shocked and horrified and disgusted at the awful things. When he responded and asked her that, he said he'll never forget the look of pure, naive shock on her face as she said, church? Why would I ever go to a place that's going to make me feel worse than I already feel? They're not going to help me. You know, when we read the Gospels, it was women and people like this woman, this prostitute, who ran to Jesus. People who felt the weight and guilt of their sins, who saw Jesus as a refuge, as a place to go. Because they were looking for something. They were looking for that grace. So do you think that's how people see Sumner when they come visit here? Is the grace that we see in Jesus something that people can find when they walk through our doors? That's a question we need to be asking ourselves. But it's not just sinners in the world who need that grace, right? It's also the members here in this congregation. Amen. When those situations get tough and we do things that we shouldn't do, are we extending grace to those members? Or are we extending judgment? Now, we need to be clear here. There's a balance here, right? Because although Jesus was 100% full of grace, full of love, he also went around preaching the gospel of repentance, right? Jesus didn't just accept sinners and their sin. He preached that gospel of repentance, but he did it gracefully. He did it in a way that those sinners responded to him and came to him and saw him as a refuge because of the grace he was offering. And, you know, there are people that will come here and they are going to feel awful. They are going to feel like they're being judged. But it may not be because of anything anybody here is doing. It may be just because they have sin in their life and they have not repented of it. And if that's the case, they will feel bad when they're here. But the thing is, if anybody has the courage to walk through those doors in the back, when they come in here, they should be able to find and see God's grace.
Amen.
So we need to ask ourselves, is that happening? The woman in this account, she was somebody who was very aware of her sin. She knew what her sin was. And she wasn't going to Jesus so Jesus could point that out to her. She was going to Jesus because she was looking for something that she knew Jesus was giving. And what Jesus was giving was forgiveness and grace. And we need to understand that people everywhere, all around us, are desperate for grace. They are hungry for grace. They are looking for grace. There is an organization down in Los Angeles called the Apology Sound-Off Line. People are able to anonymously call in for the price of a phone call and confess the things that they've done wrong and not worry about anybody doing anything about it. The hotline reaches over 200 calls a day from people confessing all kinds of things. One of the more common calls is confessions of adultery. But they also have confessions of rape, abuse, and even murder. One recovering alcoholic called in and said, "I just want to apologize to all the people that I've hurt in my 18 years as an addict." Another woman called in crying and sobbing, repeating over and over again just how sorry she was and how she had caused a car accident that killed 5 people. People are out there in the world carrying all kinds of guilt from their sin. They want grace. They need forgiveness. They need to repent. And they need God's grace, even if they're not aware that that's the grace they're looking for. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Everywhere around us, people are looking for grace and forgiveness. Because so many people are convinced that the last place they're ever going to find that is when they walk through those doors. I want to read a couple of quotes from a book I've been reading. Let's see if I got them up there. Just back a slide. There we go. Nope. There we go. First quote, "Oddly," this is Philip Yancey, who wrote the book, "oddly, I sometimes find a shortage of grace within the church, an institution founded to proclaim, in Paul's phrase, the gospel of grace." Another person said, "The world can do almost anything as well or better than the church. You don't need to be a Christian to build houses for the poor or to feed the hungry or to take care of the sick. There's only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer God's grace." Now, we might be tempted to think, you know, that's true. Because if you go down the road to the Catholic Church or you go to the Baptist Church, you're not going to find grace. You're going to walk in there. They're going to judge you. But that wouldn't happen here. Not in God's church. Not in the true church. That wouldn't happen here. One of our elders was telling me a story about a young Christian who'd made some poor choices in their life and were dealing with the consequences of their sin. Their attendance was spotty at best. But one Sunday night, they ended up showing up here. They showed up to services. And as the elder was telling me a story, he brought up Isaiah 42, verse 3. He said, you know, talking about Jesus, it says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish." In other words, when there's somebody that's trying to hold on to their faith, even if they're just barely hanging on, Jesus isn't going to crush that person. He's going to fan that wick and try to get that flame going again in a gentle way. So this Christian came, and they were there for that service, and they came forward to partake of the Lord's Supper with the rest of us and observe Christ's death with the rest of us. But they weren't dressed exactly appropriately, maybe, for the service. So afterwards, one of the members came up to our elder and they said, "You need to go tell that person to dress better if they're going to come here to church. Go do your job." Instead, our elder exercised grace and didn't say that, and went up and tried to encourage that Christian and build them up in the hopes that that wick, the smoking, would once again turn into a flame for Christ. But how would you have handled that situation? I'll share one more with you. We know Gary's been doing this awesome job, this awesome work of cards of encouragement, right? And he is. He's doing a great job. He comes up here and he says, "This is the person we're going to try to encourage." And he tells us a little bit about that person and why he thinks that we need to encourage him. And that's such a great thing. And it's a great opportunity for us to show God's grace to others, right? But unfortunately, it's also an opportunity to show people ungrace. A couple of months ago, our daughter and her husband were selected to be on that list because they just had a kid. And so cards were written, cards were sent. And our daughter was going through those cards, and she came across one that was addressed to her husband. And it said something along the lines of, "If you really would love your wife, you would become a Christian and start coming to church." It's She tore that card up and threw it away. Now, I want to believe that this person had good intentions in writing that, but there's absolutely no grace in the words that were written on that card. And I don't think that my son-in-law probably would have thought any better about this congregation if he had read that. Listen, we're all mixed bags, right? We're all mixed bags. And I believe confidently, there's a lot of good that goes on here, so please don't misunderstand the message. I think we do a great job of loving one another. We do a great job of loving good works, but we're not perfect. And we have room to grow. And we can't turn our heads away from that and not recognize that. We have to recognize it and do what we can to make things better. Jesus was all about calling people to repentance, telling them that they need to repent of their sins. I mean, think about it. Jesus had prostitutes, tax collectors, and terrorists. Terrorists. Simon the Zealot, he was a terrorist of the state. These are the kind of wicked people, the awful sinners that Jesus was seen as a refuge for. These are the people that would come to Jesus because of the guilt and burden of their sin. This woman heard that Jesus was going to be dining at Simon's house, so she got some expensive ointment together, and she went there and started crying and sobbing at Jesus' feet because of the weight of her sin. It says that she was known in the city as a sinner. We don't know what her sin was. It just says that she was a sinner. Now, some suspect she was a prostitute, but it doesn't say that. We don't know. We just know that her sin was so great that everybody in the city knew about it, and everybody knew her as the sinner. So let's think about that. What would happen if a woman like that came into this congregation? How would you treat that? Let's say this woman was a prostitute. Okay, let's say a woman that was a prostitute came into this congregation. Imagine she walked in that back door with a miniskirt, fishnet stockings, lots of mascara, ratted hair. You know the picture, right? The same thing you see down on Pacific Avenue in Tacoma. If that person walked through those doors in the back, what would happen next? Would you make her feel welcome? Would you extend God's grace to a person like that? Be honest with yourself. Last June or July, I was up here preaching on a Sunday night, and a young woman, similar to what we just described, did come into our services. And from what I recall, she kind of came in loud, and she walked all the way down that aisle and sat right there, right up on the front pew. And I saw her, and her face kind of showed the signs of a drug addict. She was wearing a big, heavy coat, though, and it was a summer night. And that big, heavy coat was giving me some problems, because I didn't know what was under that big, heavy coat. Was it an AK-47? What was there, right? And so I was very distracted by this situation, and I think some of the men were also. There was a couple of men that got up, walked over, and sat a couple of pews behind. And I think that was a wise decision at this point in the service when we didn't know what was happening. Okay? I finished the lesson, and I gave the invitation. And the invitation was, if you have any need, come forward and sit at the pew, and we'll help you. Everybody else stood. She continued to sit. And I remember in my mind thinking, do I go over there and ask her what's going on, if I can help her? And it felt like hours in my mind of debating with myself whether I should do this. Remember, I said, I'm not good at this. I need to grow. Eventually, I did walk over, and I said, is there anything we can do for you? And I was a little shocked at her answer. It was nothing bad, but it wasn't spiritual, and it wasn't something that I as a man could help her with. So I had to defer her to my wife to get the help she needed. But it made me wonder, how would God have graded us on that situation as far as showing his grace? You remember Revelation, he wrote to the seven churches and gave them a report card, and this is how you're doing, good or bad, right? How would God have given us a grade on that situation? Because here's the thing, I saw a lot of things happening with that situation. There were a lot of people who were like me and were a little bit terrified and scared, unsure what was going to happen. And so we kind of drew back into a safe spot behind something hard, cover, right? I saw a couple of people beeline out the door as soon as the closing prayer was done with, I mean, they were fear on their face. They were never seen a move so fast. There were some people that were extending grace to this young lady. It was happening. That was going on. But there were also some very judgmental looks being shot her direction from other people. I know for me personally, I would expect God to give me a failing grade for that situation. Overall, as a church, I have no idea what God would say to us. But I do know this. We could have done better. When we look at Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, we're not really familiar with that. I mean, IRS, yeah, they're the evil entity, but I mean, come on. They're not out at your house knocking your door down, beating your kids up, trying to get you to pay money, right? But that's what they did in the first century because they were greedy and they wanted to line their pocket. But Jesus had a lot of tax collectors that were coming to him, seeing him as a refuge. We look at the woman in John chapter 4. She was an adulteress. A loose woman who slept around. She's the one that responded to Jesus. We look at this woman here that we're talking about in Luke chapter 7. Her sin was so immense that the whole city knew about it. Think about that. These are the people that came and sought out Jesus. Even when he told them they needed to repent, they were still coming after Jesus. And I think the answer is because of the grace and love that he showed. They needed that grace. So is that how people look at you? As somebody who just gives out God's grace? Is that how people look at this congregation? As a place where they can find God's grace? Look over at Luke chapter 5 with me. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So why does anybody, why do you go to a hospital? Why do you go to a hospital? I sat and thought about this, and I could only come up with three reasons why anybody would go to a hospital. Reason number one is you work there, like Andy Goldman, right? You work, you got a paycheck. If you don't show up, you don't get the paycheck. That's reason number one. Reason number two is because you're going to visit somebody who's there, right? And some of us have done that. We were just visiting Lois this past week, Sarah Hubbard's aunt, who's got cancer again. You go to a hospital to visit people. But there's a main reason that most people go to the hospital, right? And that reason is because they're sick. They're not well. They're injured. That's why people go to the hospital. Think about it. If you started having chest pains, that crushing chest pain, do you ask your wife to run you down to Red Robin to see what they can do for you? Is that where you go? If you break your arm, riding your motorcycle, you break your arm. Do you go to the movie theater, walk up to that girl behind the concession stand and say, "Hey, a couple squirts of butter, please"? If you're having trouble breathing, do you go down to AutoZone or O'Reilly's and see what they have behind the shelf there for you? If you're having serious health issues, the only place to go is the hospital, right? That's where sick people go, people that aren't well, people that are injured. That's where they end up. They go to the hospital because that's the only place that's going to help you. So where do people who are spiritually sick go? People who are sin sick, where do they go? Isn't that supposed to be the church? God's church? God's people? Aren't they supposed to be able to come here to find God's grace and be led to the great physician who can heal them? I got to jump back up there. I got another slide. Whoops. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." People who are sin sick, spiritually not well, they need Christ. They need Christ's word. They need the instructions in Christ's word. They need his forgiveness. They need his grace. They need to be surrounded by his people. You know, there's a lot of Christianity, there's a lot of things in our Christian walk that it's just up to us, right? We have to daily work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's an individual thing that we're doing, right? But there are other things that the Bible says a lot about that has to take place in the church. Like how we get together to build one another up and encourage one another. So there's a purpose that the church serves also. You know, our blessings are in Christ, but Christ has put a lot of those blessings in the church. Let me say that again. Our blessings are in Jesus Christ, but Jesus has put a lot of those blessings in the church, in his body. Barnabas went to Antioch, and with his own two eyes, he could see the grace of God. The woman who is a sinner in Luke chapter 7, she was looking for that grace. And she knew Jesus was the place where she was going to find it. Amen. The only place that sin-sick people are going to be able to go to find that grace are in his church, with his people. We're the clay vessels, the clay jars that God has put his gospel of grace into. We need to be delivering that message to those who are lost, those who are sick with sin, those who are hurting and need help and need God's grace. You want to get your songbooks out and look at song number 138 with me? Verse 1 says, "More like the Master I would ever be. More of his meekness, more humility. More zeal to labor, more courage to be true. More consecration for work he bids me do." Verse 2, "More like the Master is my daily prayer. More strength to carry crosses I must bear. More earnest effort his kingdom to increase. More of his spirit the wanderer to win." Verse 3, "More like the Master I would live and grow. More of his love to others I would show. More self-denial like his in Galilee, more like the Master I long to ever be." Okay, that's the end of my introduction to the lesson. You guys ready for the lesson? Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at Luke chapter 7. We're going to dig in a little deeper to that text and see what we can do to grow in this grace, to show God's grace to others. Because I think this is an area where we can grow, and we can always grow. Because we're trying to be more like Jesus. We want people to see us and the light that's in us that comes through Christ and respond to that message and become Christians and enjoy the salvation that we're enjoying. We should want that for other people. Amen. So let's talk about that next week. But for today, if we can help you in any way, why don't you come forward as we stand, as we sing.